The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 11, and we're reading at verse 19. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost, and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church, and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. And may God bless to our hearts tonight the public reading of his own precious truth. Our Father, we thank thee afresh tonight for the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise thee, our Father, for the one who died that we might live, for the one who lives that we might never die. We thank thee, our gracious God, tonight for the place called Calvary. And we thank you that there the Lord Jesus Christ took our place. He paid our debt. He sealed our pardon with his blood. And many of us can say tonight, hallelujah, what a Savior. But our Father, we pray tonight especially for those who have come to this service of testimony and they're not saved. They're not Christians. We pray, Lord, that as we come to thy word, that thou wilt speak to them just now. We ask, our Father, for those who once walked with the Savior, but tonight they're following thee afar off, that through the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit, thou wilt draw them to Christ afresh this evening. We need thy help, Lord, as we come to thy word. We long to hear thy voice. We long to sense thy presence. We long to experience thy blessing. Father, speak to our hearts as we wait before thee just now. For Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. I want to begin tonight by asking you a very, very simple question. And yet a question that's got eternal consequences. The question is simply this. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Now before you attempt an answer to that question, there is another question that rises to the surface. And the second question is simply this. What is a Christian? What is a true Christian? What is a Christian not according to Christendom, but what is a Christian according to the Bible? If I were to rephrase the question tonight, I would narrow it down to this. What is a biblical Christian? You see, if you or I were to go down into the center of Belfast, downtown, on a Saturday afternoon and stop folk on their tracks as they got about their shopping, and we asked them this question, what is a Christian? We would get a variety of answers. Christian. Of course I am. I was born into a Christian home. I was born into a Christian family. I was brought up in this Christian country of Northern Ireland. Christian? Sure I am. I'm religious. Every night I say my prayers. I occasionally read the Bible. I go to church from time to time. A Christian? Of course I am. I was Christianed when I was a little baby. I was confirmed. I was even baptized. A Christian? Sure. I've reformed my life. I've turned over a new leaf. I'm living on the clean side of the road. A Christian? Of course I am. I've made the teaching of Jesus Christ the rule of my life. I've made the Sermon on the Mount the standard of my life. A Christian? Why do you think I'm a heathen? And yet how far all of those things are from the New Testament concept of a Christian. W.P. Nicholson, a famous Ulster evangelist of a bygone day, once said that a man can be christened, dedicated, confirmed, baptized, and even vaccinated, and still not be a Christian. What is a true Christian? Came as a surprise to me some years ago when I first discovered that this word Christian that we use so often today in so many contexts, it actually appears only three times in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 11 we read, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. The second time it's used is in Acts 26, where Paul drew forth that amazing response from King Agrippa. He said, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And then in 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter says, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf." Someone has said that a Christian is a Christian. And the "in" stands for "I am nothing." And all that remains is Christ. And that's the essence of Christianity. Now I want to try and answer this simple question tonight, very, very simply tonight. What is a biblical Christian? And I want to give you three simple answers to that question tonight. And all of the answers are flowing out of the passage that we read together this evening. I want to suggest to you, first of all, a Christian is someone who is definitely convinced. Someone who is definitely convinced. Now, he's convinced about many things. He's convinced that the Bible is the Word of God. He's convinced that Jesus Christ is God's Son. Indeed, it's interesting to notice that those Christians who were dispersed because of persecution, they preached the Word. They preached the Lord Jesus. And those who listened to them became convicted and convinced of two things. They became convinced about the reality of sin. Now, when we talk about sin tonight, what do we mean? Sin's not a very pretty word. It's not easily accepted by our sophisticated generation. Some call their sin a mistake. Some call it a stumbling. Some call it an erring in good judgment. You see, somehow, we are constantly trying to minimize and to nullify what the Bible says about sin. You say, "Preacher, what does the Bible say about sin?" The Bible says this. The Bible says that sin is the transgression of the law. You see, God has given us a perfect standard, the Ten Commandments. And I know tonight that you're a sinner and that I'm a sinner, because when I place my life against the holy law of God, I discover that I'm a sinner because I've broken God's law. If I were just to take the first commandment tonight, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," that simply means God must come first, foremost, and finally in my life. I know tonight that I and you have put other things before God. Some of you put your family before God, your fitness before God, your finance before God, your fashion before God. You have broken the law of God. You're a sinner. Bible says, the Ten Commandments says, "Honor thy father and mother." that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But we haven't always obeyed mom and dad. Bible says thou shalt not kill, Ten Commandments. You said, I've never actually killed anyone. But the Lord Jesus said, if you've got bitterness in your heart, it's equally as guilty. The law of God says, thou shalt not commit adultery. You said, I've never been unfaithful to my wife. No, but you've looked upon a lady to lust after her in your heart. And the Lord Jesus said, you've committed it in your mind. You've been guilty of mental adultery. You see, when I take my life or your life and place it against the holy law of God, I discover that I'm a sinner. The gospel is fundamentally a message for sinners. Paul says Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Himself said that He didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And a Christian is someone who has faced up to his own personal sin. He's come to see that he's a sinner by nature. He's come to see that he's a sinner by practice. He has discovered that the heart of the human problem is ever the problem of the human heart. The Bible says that our hearts are desperately wicked. Who can know them? The Bible says that our hearts are at enmity with God. The Bible says we've got a heart that's prone and loves to sin. I want to ask you tonight the question. Has this problem, the problem of your sin, ever become a pressing personal concern to you? I'm not asking you tonight whether you believe in human sinfulness in theory. I'm asking you tonight, has that sinful heart, that sinful lifestyle of yours, has it ever become a matter of deep, genuine, personal concern to you? Have you taken seriously the problem of your own sin? Christian is someone who's convinced about the reality of sin. Ah, but that's not all. A Christian is someone who's convinced about the remedy of God. For this passage tells us that these people heard about the Lord Jesus. You see, God's remedy for your sin and mine tonight is bound up in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. My friend, if your sin is to be forgiven, if your sin is to be blotted out, if your sin is to be pardoned, if the slate tonight is to be wiped clean, you'll have to have personal dealings with Jesus Christ. The Christ who died for your sins and rose again. I'm told by the scholars that the word Christian contains Hebrew and Greek and Latin elements, and that takes me to the cross. You remember the title that Pilate put upon the cross, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. You see, God's remedy for your sin tonight is not only bound up in a person, Jesus Christ. God's remedy for your sin tonight is linked to a place. It's called Calvary. And the Bible says there, He was wounded for our transgressions. And He was bruised for our iniquities. Ernest Gordon was a prisoner of war in Thailand from the year 1943 to the year 1945. And there in a Japanese labor camp, he witnessed tremendous atrocities. On one occasion, after a day's work was ended, the tools were counted and the shovel was missing. And the Japanese guard demanded that the one who had taken and stolen the shovel would step forward and take his punishment. And no one moved. And that guard was beginning to get trigger happy. And he shouted, "All die, all die." And as he was about to shoot the first man, a volunteer stepped forward. And that Japanese guard kicked him and beat him and killed him. And the rest of the men picked up the body and marched back to camp. And when the tools were counted again in the guardhouse, no shovel was missing. And that man died on a false charge in order to save the rest. Is that not what happened at Calvary? Jesus Christ, God's sinless, spotless Son, died in your place and mine. The hymn writer says, "The wrath of God that was my due, upon the Lamb was led, and by the shedding of His blood, the debt for me is paid. Now let me ask you tonight, are you convinced that the remedy for your sin is bound up in a person, Christ? It's linked to a place, Calvary. Have you come to see tonight that there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin? He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I'm telling you tonight from this book that a Christian is someone who is definitely convinced. I want to say to you secondly that a Christian is someone who is genuinely converted. A biblical Christian is someone who is genuinely converted. You see, if you're going to get right with God tonight, if you're going to become a Christian, you're going to have to be converted. The Lord Jesus said, "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." You say, what does that mean? What does it mean to be converted? It means a turning around. It means that you turn from your sin and you turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Now, are you saved tonight? Are you converted? These people in the city of Antioch were, for we read in a great number, believed and turned to the Lord. You see, there are two elements tonight in conversion. It's like two sides of the one coin. The first side is called repentance. We're told that they turn. You see, you can't become a Christian tonight unless you turn from your sin. You can't become a Christian tonight unless you leave your sin behind you. You can't become a Christian tonight unless you forget about your sin. And this word repent means a change of mind and a change of heart and a change of will. You remember that young fellow in the Bible who wanted to get away from his father's restrictions and his father's government and his father's restraints? One day he came to his father and he says, "Give me. Father, give me. I want to live independently of you. I want to live independently of God." And can you see him tonight? He's on the road to the far country. I want to tell you young folk tonight that this road to the far country is well traveled and it's heavily populated. And as he traveled along to the far country, he saw the billboards. He saw the billboards and the glitter promising him a wonderful time. And he could hardly wait to get to the far country. And you know, when he got to the far country, the Bible says that he wasted his substance with riotous living. Like some of you in the meeting tonight, he was letting the good times roll. He was really into it now. There was plenty of beer to drink. There was plenty of pills to pop. There was plenty of pop to smoke. There was free sex. There was everything that he had heard about that he wanted in the far country. You know what happened? The bubble burst. I can see him in my mind's eye now. He's sitting at the pig swill. He's so hungry that he's about to take the pig swill that the pigs did eat. Have a look at him tonight. Because I want to tell you that this is what sin does. Have a good look at him tonight. His eyes are hollow. His hair is uncombed. He's got that sort of look, that empty stare about him. This is what sin does to you tonight. Sin will take you further than you want to go. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay. Sin will keep you longer than you want to stay. It'll not only take you to the pig pen. When it gets you down there, it will strip you, it will wreck you, it will ruin you. Can you see him as he sits with the pigs? And his head is in his hands, and visions of a father's house and a table spread is before him. And the Bible says he came to himself. Get a change of mind. He says, "Father, Father of sin." You see, you must admit that you're wrong before you ever can be put right. You must admit that you're a sinner. And then he had a change of heart. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against God." And then the Bible says he had a change of will. The Bible says that he arose and came. He turned from his sin. Now, have you done that? Have you made a complete break with sin? You know, John Bunyan was the man that wrote Pilgrim's Progress. John Bunyan was put into Bedford jail because of his faithfulness to the gospel of Christ. And he wrote another book on one occasion. It was his own life story. It was called Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. And in that book he tells us that he was greatly burdened about his sin. And while he was burdened about his sin, and yet he was finding it hard to turn from his sin, as he was walking through the field one day, Bunyan says, a voice did dart into my soul. And the voice said, this Bunyan, will you leave your sin and come to heaven? Or Bunyan, will you have your sin and go to hell? Which will it be for you tonight? There needs to be repentance. And then there needs to be faith. This passage says a great number believe. You say, what's faith? It's just forsaking all I trust him. You see, my dear friend, saving faith is not consent to a proposition, it's commitment to a person. Faith is that act by which one person, a sinner, commits himself to another person, the Savior. Simple. I turn from my sin and I turn in faith to Jesus Christ. Now, have you done that? Have you made a break with sin? Have you come in simple faith to Jesus Christ? What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who's definitely convinced. A Christian is someone who's genuinely converted. And then finally, a Christian is someone who's totally committed. You see, to make a decision for Jesus Christ inevitably leads to becoming a disciple of Christ. I love the way this very passage puts it. We're told that they preached the Lord Jesus. And a great number believed and turned to the Lord. See that word Lord? It simply means sovereign. It means master. Surely that's what a biblical Christian is. He's someone who lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. He's someone who is totally committed personally. That's what Barnabas was encouraging these young Christians at Antioch to be. He encouraged them all to remain true to the Lord with all of their hearts. And my dear friends, the only way to remain true to the Lord is to continue in His Word, where He reveals Himself to the believer. And that brings us tonight to this vitally important matter of baptism. You see, the reason why our candidates tonight want to be baptized is for one simple reason. Because of God's Word. Just because of what the Bible says. You say, does the Bible command us to get baptized? Yes. The Lord Jesus said to His disciples, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Does the Bible command only Christians to get baptized? Yes. Of the people of Corinth we read, and many of the Corinthians hearing, believe, were baptized. Does the Bible teach that only Christians are to get baptized by immersion? Yes. And he, the Ethiopian eunuch, commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Does the Bible teach that believers' baptism is a symbol of our union with Christ? Yes. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Baptism might be called the badge of discipleship. And through baptism tonight, these Christians are telling the world, they're telling you, they're telling the outside world that they belong to Christ. Tell me tonight as a Christian. I want to challenge those of you who are Christians tonight. Tell me. As a Christian, how can you read the New Testament and not see baptism? How can you read the Acts of the Apostles, which is the best book on baptism, and not see God's pattern? They heard, they received the Savior, they were baptized, they were added to the assembly. That's the pattern for every Christian. Totally committed. Personally. But don't stop there. They were totally committed publicly. For these Christians who were scattered because of persecution traveled extensively preaching the Word, preaching the Lord Jesus. You see, true Christians tonight, they're marked by a vision and dominated by a passion. As a Christian, when was the last time you sat down with an unconverted folk and just shared Christ with them? Just shared Christ. See, you talk about everything else, don't you? When was the last time you spoke to them about Christ? A Christian is someone who's totally committed personally, publicly, practically. There's a famine down in Judea, and how do these young Christians react? They give practically to help those in need. Now here's the question, do you profess to be a Christian? Do you profess to be a biblical Christian? What about your giving to God? Are you committed in that area? Could it be tonight that you're not even giving one-tenth of your substance to Him? What is a biblical Christian? A biblical Christian is someone who's definitely convinced, genuinely converted, and totally committed. You see, out there in the future, for everyone in this building tonight, is death. It's looming out there. If the Lord Jesus doesn't come, death is coming to everyone in this building. Wonder, have you ever thought how it'll come to you? Maybe it'll come to you because of old age and your system will just collapse. Maybe one day you'll feel a lump. You'll go to the doctor and they'll break the news that it's a terminal disease. Maybe it'll be a horrific crash. And in a matter of seconds it will be all over and you'll be in eternity. And out there somewhere, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die. And when that happens, and however that happens, it's not really important. What will be important is this. Have you been saved? Are you a Christian? A dear old Christian was dying. Down through her life, she had memorized many scriptures. And when she came to the end of life, her memory began to fade. She could only remember one verse. The verse was this: I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day. And the closer she came to death, the more her mental powers left her. And she could only remember, I know whom, I know whom. And then as she came closer to the valley of the shadow of death, she could only remember one word. And she left this world saying, Him. 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 She had lost the whole Bible, fled from her memory. But in one word, she had all that she needed for life, for death, for eternity. Him. 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 Christ. Now that's what it means to be a Christian. Are you one? Let's pray together.